Well, thank you, children. That was encouragement, wasn't it? And thank you for all the workers who invested in our children and in children of others in the community. What a blessing. Pray that the Lord will take those truths and seal them in the hearts of the children. And you never know the specific truths that God will use in the heart of a child in a particular time in their life. And part of depending upon the Lord for Him to do the work is to be praying after something's been done, right? So let's be praying for a continued fruit from that. And let's be praying this week for Celebrate Burlington as well, and ask the Lord to be giving us opportunities for ministry there. One other thing to pray about, and that is the sanctuary, there is a scheduled inspection on Thursday. So pray that that goes well, and I'm not sure if you've seen pictures or if you've been up there. There are, you know, there's tables on the side, right? When I saw those tables, I said, I thought it was just going to be tables. Those are tables. Those things are nice. I don't think anybody's moving those, right? So, but it's a beautiful space, and we do want to pray the Lord will allow that inspection to go well, and the day is fast approaching that we get to be together up there to worship. So that'll be exciting, won't it? So, turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go ahead and read from verse 22 down to chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So if you'll follow along, 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22, and then we'll read down to our text. 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Here's our focus in these weeks. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Truly we have tasted that you are good, Lord. And we bow before you on this, your day. And we thank you for another opportunity to be in your word. We've already considered so many truths of you in singing. We've been reminded by the children that you are the Alpha and the Omega. And we want nothing more than for you to be all in all to us. And so we pray that you would counsel us from your word and give us understanding and help us to grasp the specific point that you have for us from this text this evening. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, last week we started a four-part study of 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. It really kind of expands a little bit because of the connections. And 1 Peter is a book that is written to believers who are identified as chosen, scattered exiles, or some translations say aliens in this world. And that's the true identity of every believer. And at the end of this book, Peter tells us why he's writing the book. It's so that believers he's writing to, and therefore us, that we as well, that we would stand firm in the true grace of God. And specifically for them, they were to stand firm in that true grace while they were facing a kind of shaming persecution from the culture. It wasn't governmental persecution official, but it was a shaming, even from governmental officials, in terms of persecution and a shaming for their faith in Christ. So this book is really about being encouraging believers who are facing that kind of persecution to stand firm in the true grace of God during times of Christ-like suffering while exiles on this earth. And the reality is all of us are exiles. If we're a believer, this is not our home. We're just what? We're just passing through. We're citizens of heaven. And so that is true. And certainly increasingly in our culture, you do sense a bit of a shaming, don't you, for following Christ. So there is interesting parallels with the message of this book and the time in our culture. One of the ways that Peter exhorts us to stand firm is to live the life of a born-again person. And he explains what that looks like through five different commands, and the fifth command is the command we're looking at. Look at verse 2 with me. Here's the command of chapter 2. Long for the pure spiritual milk. That is the command. That's the hub of this text. As I mentioned last week, this study, as we're going through these verses, is kind of like an introduction to a study we're eventually going to get to later on in the fall, and I've intentionally not identified it, okay? You probably already figured it out, but it's a passage that's the preeminent example of someone who obeys this command, but I should say preeminent example of a redeemed sinner who obeys this command, because I had a really good guess this week from someone who got a text that said, is it Christ's temptation? Because he was filled with the word, right? So that would be definitely true. But the passage we're going to get to, and see if you can try to figure out as we continue through this, what passage in Scripture really displays this heart of longing for God's word? All right? If you've got it figured out, give everybody else a chance to figure it out. You're welcome to guess, all right? But the text that we're looking at here really introduces for us what that text is going to display for us. And as we look back at this passage, I just want to point out, it's important for us to notice this, that in the original, this verses 1 through 3 is one sentence. If you're using the ESV, you'll notice there's a period at the end of verse 1. But really, and that's helpful to break it up to make it readable, but verses 1 through 3 are one sentence. And the hub of it is, long for the pure spiritual milk, and everything else in those verses are like spokes in a bicycle wheel that are connected to that one center command of longing for the spiritual milk. You may remember that the fourth command of what a born-again life looks like is found back in verse 22 of chapter 1. Look back there with me. It says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. And then in verses 23 through 25, Peter explains how we can do that. How could we ever truly love people like Christ loves people in a self-sacrificial way? It's because we've been born again. We have a new nature, empowered by the Spirit of God, so that we can increasingly love people like that. And then the question is, how do we become born again? It's through the Word of Christ, right? It's the gospel, the Word of truth. And then when you get down to verse 1 of chapter 2, it says, so love each other. How can you do that? You're born again. How have you been born again? Through the what? Through the Word. So long for that Word. You see that? The reason I believe it's helpful for us to study this passage and then get into the future series is whenever there is real gospel advancement, it's inseparable from the advancement of the Word of God. We talked about that last week. We saw that from Acts 6, that the apostles gave themselves to the ministry of the Word and prayer, and the result was real gospel advancement. The result was a congregation that was on mission with the Word. Whether that advancement is numerically large like it was in Acts 6 or small, it's going to be real because it's word-centered advancement. It's true advancement. And it's for the glory of God. And I've always felt that in the life of a church, it's important at the beginning of the year to have a focus on our relationship with God's Word. Well, if that's the case, how about in the beginning of our relationship in the life as a congregation? Why don't we just all be clear, all of us together? And I'm sure all of us individually at different times have been clear on this, but let's do it together. Let's be clear that we need to be focused on God's Word. And so the main point of these verses is this. A born-again person's life is marked by a longing for God's Word. Last week I pointed out that the spiritual milk that's addressed here is the very spiritual milk that was used by God to give us new life in Christ. It's the Word of God. And some translations go ahead and make that explicit. And that word long for is really an intense word. If you want to really get it, it's not just long for it, it's crave. Since you've been born again by this word, crave this word. That's the point. The command is to crave. The command, as I mentioned last week, is not to read the Bible or to memorize it or to meditate on it. It's to crave it. And of course, if you crave it, those things are going to happen, aren't they? The command is to crave it. If you're a regular Bible reader, you know the difference between reading God's Word out of mere habit and reading God's Word, yes, with habit. That's important, isn't it? But because you are longing to be confronted with God's glory. What do you do? I raised this question last week. What do you do when you're turning to God's Word, or maybe you're not turning to God's Word, or maybe you are turning to God's Word, but you're not craving it? What do you do? Well, we talked about this last week. You repent, right? Because this craving, kind of like we were talking this morning, this is something that only God produces in us. So what's the path to this? It's repentance. It's acknowledgement of our need. It's asking Him to do a work in us. You acknowledge the lack of longing and you rejoice. Think about this, folks. You have a Savior that every moment of His life, He perfectly craved the Word of His Father. Every moment. When He's tired and thirsty by the well, right? When He's getting He's trying to get away from people and they get there before He gets there on the other side with His disciples. And He craves the Word in that moment. Okay? And here's the encouraging thing. He does that in whose place? In our place, right? And when you hear about craving, you say, I'm not where I want to be there. I know I'm not where I should be there. But you have a Savior who craved the Word righteously all the time in your place. And that's your standing before God. Right? So as you're challenged on this, rejoice in that. And run to Him and ask Him to produce it more in you. Repentance is the path to truly longing for and craving God's Word. And based on what we consider this morning, you can also remind yourself that the intake of God's Word is a primary way that you set the stage for the Spirit of God to change you. If you're struggling with getting into the Word, remind yourself of that and be oriented toward it like that. So there's 6 points that we want to see that flow into and out of this command. We looked at 3 last week. We're going to settle in on just 1 this evening. First, this longing for God's Word is like the longing of a newborn what? Baby for milk. Newborn baby for milk. Long for the pure spiritual milk. And though this imagery is used in other places for immaturity, here it's clear. Immature or mature, from beginning to end of spiritual life on this earth, we're to long for the Word. This is a positive image that we're given here. It's not something we should grow out of. Again, if you were to watch a newborn baby for 24 hours and never once did they desire milk, what would we say? All right, something's wrong. So we apply that to our life with the Word. You say, well, something spiritually, there's some sickness here, right? Something's going on here. Or they're filled up with something else, or they're actually not a baby. They're not born again. But secondly, this longing is marked by an awareness of something about God's Word. Look at verse 2. This is the conviction of someone who craves God's Word. You long for what Word? The pure spiritual milk. This conviction that God's Word is pure. And so you approach it like nothing else. Third, this longing for God's Word is based on the fact that God caused us to be born again through that very imperishable Word. So, therefore, since you've been born again through the Word, long for it. Since it's already done this great work and you long for it. But another way to think of it is this way. Just think about what it's like. It's the truth. It's about Jesus. It's imperishable. So long for it. Long for it. So we've seen 3 of the 6 points. Long for it like a newborn baby. Long for it as it is truly pure. Long for it knowing that it is actually the Word that brought us to life. So it's a very Christ-centered Word, isn't it? Because it brought us to life. It's the Word of truth, the Gospel, out of which the whole Scriptures are coming in and out of. But the next point is very specific, and it might catch you off guard. It's very practical, though. Let's read verses 1 through 2, and let's see what has to happen before we long for God's word like we're commanded here. You may not expect that this would be part of longing for God's word. And remember, as we read these in the original, it's one sentence, all right? So verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. You probably would not have said, okay, I'm going to counsel my brother or sister in Christ and to long for the milk more, and I'm going to say, what you need to do is this. The idea here is, therefore, after putting away certain things, long for the pure milk of the word. Look at verse 1. Give a general description of those things, all right? In other words, just generally speaking, if you're going to long for God's word, you're going to have to put what away in your life? You're going to have to put sin away, right? But specifically, what kind of sin? Look at all of these. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Give me a two-word phrase for that. So what kind of sin? All of those sins have to do with other people, right? So specifically, if we're going to crave God's word like this, we're going to have to put relational sins away. Would you have thought that? But that's what the text is saying here. So number 4, this longing for God's word requires putting away sin. Specifically, what kind of sin? Relational sin. The idea of putting away is illustrated for us in Acts 7. Stephen's getting stoned, and the witnesses were told, laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. They laid it down. They took the garments off. Laying down of something like a robe. That's the idea. Regularly, this word is used about how we are to put things off in our Christian life. Obviously, sin. For example, Romans 13:12, we're told to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Or Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. A very, very well-known verse. Or Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which so easily entangles us, and look to Christ, right, as we run the race. But there's a cross-reference that I want us to turn to. Turn to James chapter 1. Turn to James chapter 1. And this cross-reference makes the same point. Remember Peter saying, you've been born again by the word, therefore long for the word. But before you do that, you've got to put these relational sins away. Okay? James 1 makes a similar general point. Okay? Look at James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And even though he's the Father of lights that have variations and shifting shadows, he doesn't have that, right? With whom there is no variation or shift or shadow due to change. So he's unchanging. The greatest example of that is verse 18. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth. That's the word that we're born again through, right? About Jesus, that we're supposed to be longing for. That we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Real quick, that's talking about our response to God's word in context. For the anger of man does not reproduce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Same thing, prerequisite. You want to receive the implanted word in your life, you've got to put what away? Sin. Same exact point. So what Peter's saying here is that if we are to long for the pure milk of the word, we are going to have to shed something first. This is kind of a funny image, but I think it kind of helps us picture it, okay? Let's say you're wearing a t-shirt that says, I'm longing for God's word. And you've got a jacket over it, all right? Sin, take the jacket off, right? So that desire is clear. All right, now you can see the t-shirt. Now you can see that. It's now expressed. Similarly, our sin needs to be shed, repented of, if we're going to truly long for the word. Now turn to another passage. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we don't try to ask this question, why is it that specifically relational sin is necessary to turn away from? All sin is necessary to turn away from if we really want to crave the word. But Ephesians 4, I think, helpfully makes a connection for us. Look at verse 30. Ephesians 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted. We could keep going, but we'll stop there. What kind of sins are those? They're relational, right? Don't grieve the Spirit. So turn away from relational sins. Now turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians chapter 6, and look at verse 17. And really, it's the context of which Paul is explaining our spiritual armor, and he says this in verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What does this verse tell us about the Spirit in relationships with the word of God? The Spirit wields the word, right? Okay? In our hearts. Now let me ask you this. Where does a longing and a craving for the word come from? Who gives us that? Spirit of God, right? So Peter says that we're to long for the word of God. Where does that longing come from? It comes from the Spirit of God. God's working in us, both the willing and the working for his good pleasure. And specifically the Spirit of God that's doing this work. Born-again people have a new nature that's designed and wired to long for God's Word, and the Spirit sustains that and grows it and works in our lives. But Paul says in Ephesians, don't grieve who? With relational sin. So when we're not turning away from sin, specifically this context, relational sin, we are grieving the Spirit of God. We're grieving the very one that produces in us what we are supposed to have, a craving for the Word. So this text is teaching us that we need to turn away from that sin first, if in fact we're to flourish in our longing for God's Word. So before we work through these five specific relational sins that Peter says we need to turn away from, if we're going to long for the word, we really need to face what Peter is saying here. Let me ask you a true or false question. I don't know if you like those or not. I always liked them. I've got a 50% chance of getting it right, you know? That's the positive way of looking at it. If you're born again, true or false, if you're a born again person by nature, you long for God's word, true or false? Oh, come on. By nature, I'm trying to help you out here. Okay, so we're going to have to stop and talk about this. If you're born again and the Spirit's working in your life, by nature, your disposition is toward who? That's fundamentally true of every believer. We got to be clear on that. Which means you're going to long for the Word on some level, right? Now, do we struggle with this? Yeah. Are we commanded because we struggle? Yeah, okay. But by nature... By nature, key word, we do long, true, all right? So if we're not longing as a born-again person, then something is suppressing that longing. I'm going to assume you're a born-again believer right now, okay? But you're not longing, practically, okay? By nature, you long, but you're not. That's not really playing out in your life like it should be. What's going on? Peter says one explanation for that is this. Why is it that you maybe haven't been longing for God's word, or the reading of the word, or the preaching of the word as drudgery, or fellowshipping around the word with other believers is kind of a chore, something you avoid? Well, one explanation is because of unconfessed and unforsaken sin in our lives, right? Specifically, relational sin. Did you know that the way you relate to your brothers and sisters in Christ has everything to do with your craving of the Word of God? That's why Christianity isn't a private thing that's unconnected to everybody else. It's really connected. So this is a very general point. If you're a born-again person, then you're not longing. It might be because of sin, but specifically relational. Remember back in verse 22, the command before this command that Peter gives for born-again people is to love one another, right? To love one another. If you remember, one of the reasons why we can love one another is because we've been equipped to and designed to love one another in the new birth, which was brought about by means of the Word of God. Therefore, after putting aside these relational sins that would suppress that craving, crave God's Word. If you're going to long for God's Word, number one, then you need, and I need to put aside all what? What's the first sin there? All malice. The Greek word it's translated malice there is a very general word that can mean that means evil or wickedness. In some contexts it gets specific like here and it means malice. Malice here is wickedness, specifically the wickedness of eagerly harming others. Certainly someone could desire to harm someone physically and that would suppress their longing for the word, right? But it's just as easy and maybe more prevalent to desire to harm someone relationally or circumstantially. You know, the kind of harm that doesn't get you put in jail, normally. If that's the case in our lives, then we are not going to be able to long for God's word as the command is given here. Not only must we put off the malice if we're going to long for the word, but secondly, if we're going to long for God's word, we're going to have to put away all what? All deceit. This word is illustrated by Christ's trial and the reason the Jewish religious authorities came after him. Matthew 26:3 says, they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth, deceit, and kill him. What a picture of deceit, right? Deceit's like this. Here you are, you're a happy little fish in Han Pond. Don't get that confused. Listen, don't get that confused with Horn Pond. It's just, I've learned this, okay? You're a happy little fish, and you see a bright worm in the water, and so you bite it, and immediately you know that you can't always judge a worm by its skin. Now there's a hook in you, right? That's deceit. Deceit is really deception for personal gain. Let me give you a couple definitions. Quotes about it. It indicates speaking or acting with ulterior, usually base motives. Anything less than speaking the full and honest truth from the heart. If our communication with one another is less than true and honest, and actually our communication becomes like a hook for one another, actually that's gonna hinder our ability to long for God's word, isn't it? Or another quote from D. Edmund Hebert. It's a selfish, two-faced attitude that deceives and hurts others for personal gain. It's a nice-looking worm that has a hidden hook that's going to wreak havoc in the life of the person that bites. Look down at chapter 2, verse 22 in Peter. 1 Peter. Jesus, of course, had no sin, but we're told here specifically, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was what found in his mouth? Deceit, right? Jesus never communicated to people like that. Jesus taught in his ministry where deceit comes from, Mark 7, from within, out of the heart of man come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. So Peter is calling us to put aside deceit, which originates in our hearts. Turn over to chapter 3 of the same book here. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, verse 8, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We cannot long for the word of God like we ought if we are speaking deceit. So malice and deceit suppress this commanded longing or this craving, but also, if we're going to long for God's word, we're going to have to put aside hypocrisy. This refers to pretentious deception before God and man. It's the sin of projecting something about yourself that is not true in order to save face or to build yourself up. Let me read a quote on this. Any type of pretense or deception before God or man, or any inconsistency between doctrine and practice, inward thought and outward action, behavior in the church and behavior at home or in the marketplace. Now, I think we need to be clear about what hypocrisy is or isn't too, though. I think it's important to note that we all fall short of what we say we should do and what we know we should do, right? That doesn't mean you're necessarily being a hypocrite. Sometimes that's thrown, lobbed at believers, and we'd say, well, yeah, until I see Jesus, I'm not where I need to be, right? Hypocrisy is saying one thing, that you're saying you're doing something, but knowingly not doing it. You see the difference there? It's one thing to say, I should be doing this, that's what I want to be doing, and be falling short. It's another thing to say, this is what I'm doing, all the while knowing I'm doing something very different. Hypocrisy is purposefully masking over reality. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, right? They gave some of it. That was okay. It was theirs to do. They owned it. But they implied to everyone else, or they explicitly said, we gave how much? Everything. They were hypocrites, and it involved lying. It's a kind of two-facedness. No matter where it shows up in our lives, it's like throwing water on the fires of desire for God's word. So take that seriously. And listen, folks, we all know it. We all know, we'll say something and then, yeah, that made it look a little better than it is. Or, I just said something because I knew I needed to say that, but I'm intending to do something else. That throws water on the fire of desire for God's word. Next, not only malice, deceit, and hypocrisy, but envy. If we're going to long for God's word, we need to put aside envy. Envy is the sin of representing the successes, resenting the successes, prosperity, or blessings of others. And this can take place in situations you'd never expect. You remember Paul is in his first Roman imprisonment as recorded in Philippians, and as recorded actually in the end of Acts. And while he's in prison, we're told in chapter 1, verse 15 of Philippians, people were preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. So there's people preaching the true gospel from what? Envy. So it can happen in really interesting places, can't it? It's a subtle sin of the heart that hinders us from longing after God's word. This is, again, one of the sins that dominated the hearts that demanded our Lord to be crucified. Matthew 27, so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barnabas or Jesus who was called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy that they had delivered him up. Titus 3, this is one of the sins that Paul says characterized our lives before salvation. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, hating one another. And you say, that's a pretty dark picture. Well, you know what? We can dress these things up to look nicer than they are, can't we? And cover them over. And before salvation, this is true by nature, that these kinds of things are reigning in our hearts, even if we can put a good spin on it. But after salvation, that's not supposed to mark us. So ask yourself, are there any catalysts in my life that actually encourage this sin of envy in my heart? Doesn't mean you have to get rid of those things. It means you have to recognize these are things that are used by Satan and my flesh to encourage. Let me give you a couple, all right? Two. There's many other ways to say it, but here's one. And they're kind of on the opposite ends of things. One is social media, all right? You get to peer into other people's lives and see all the good things they're doing. No, but not too many people put all the really rotten things that are going on too, right? And you don't have maybe you don't have a relationship with them, and I think that's a greenhouse for envy, isn't it? Now, so you got to be careful there. But what about this? What about getting to know someone really well in this assembly? So well that you hear them talk from their heart about life, and you hear them say things about life that just you can't say because it's just not your circumstances. And they probably won't be your circumstances. So now you got a brother or sister in Christ that you love and you care for and you're getting to know really well, which is good. But when that happens, you've got more opportunity to repent of your remaining sin because now you're tempted to be envious, right? There's many other examples that could be given. Be on guard against envy. When envy is growing in our lives, longing and craving after God and His Word is withering. So when you realize this, you realize that actually the thoughts of my mind and heart just throughout the day have everything to do with my rejoicing in the Word, right? I'm just letting my mind go on these ways, then there's just water being poured on the fire of the desire for God's Word. But lastly, if we're going to long for God's Word, we're going to have to put aside all slander, all slander. This is character assassination. James condemns this. Verse 11 of chapter 4 of James. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So every time, think about this, very practical, every time you speak against a brother or sister in Christ, slandering their character, there is an effect on your soul. You're slandering, that's sin, on its own, right? But then, now when I slander someone, I've sinned, but now I'm hindering my ability to even obey this command to long for the Word. It just grows. The way we speak about other people assassinating their character has everything to do with our walk with God privately and together as a body of believers. I don't know if this is surprising to you or not, but it's what's so wonderful about studying God's Word and really making the connections. But if you were to sit down and talk to someone about this, you know, I'm really not longing for God's Word like I should be, one of the things you could take them to is this passage and say, how are you doing with sin? Specifically, are there relational sins that are hindering the work of the Spirit in your life? Long for the Word like a newborn baby longs for milk. Long for it like the pure Word that it is. Long for it based on the fact that God used that very Word to bring you to life, and long for it by turning away from all sin that you know, right, and continue to confess your sin, specifically relational sin. So how do you put these things off? Turn to James 4 and we'll be done. James 4. This is a treasure trove of a text that we're just going to kind of skate over the top of, but look at verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. In other words, the reason why there are these relational issues is because fundamentally we have desires that aren't being satisfied, and those desires aren't God's desires. Those are idolatrous desires. And so it explodes out relationally, right? Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You say, well, what does this mean? You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So this is worldliness. This wishes to be a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it to be to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? In other words, God wants all of us for himself. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, all right, so this is the problem. We've got sin and And God wants all of us, but he doesn't have all of us. What's the solution? Well, he's got a greater grace. Therefore, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's repentance. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will what? He will exalt you. He will restore you in that area. So if you put these relational sins away, if I put these away from my life, among other reasons that we might not be longing, that is how God's going to help us get back on track with craving the Word of God. Now, if you're here this evening and you'd say, listen, people do things to me and they've got it coming, right? Listen, you got to be tough in this world. And there's nothing in this that resonates with you. I want to encourage you to consider whether or not you know the God that sent his son to die for you. When you were that kind of person, when you are that kind of person, he sent his son to die for you and to love you and to care for you even though you didn't deserve it, right? And he offers you to be born again through that very word. And if you're born again, then you're going to have an opportunity to crave that word like we're talking about tonight. And he's going to start to put your life together, and he's going to help heal things, and he's going to change you, and you're going to be able to rejoice in him and really know the joy of his kindness and his goodness in your life. May the Lord help us to turn away from these sins as believers and to crave after him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for hearing all that's taken place this evening. Thank you for seeing every transaction, as it were, in the hearts, every thought. You've seen the work, the good desires that you have worked in the hearts of your people this evening. You've seen the desires to turn away from sin and the desire to be humble and desire to crave your word. You've seen it all. And so we ask that you would work, and we give you all the praise for anything that will be accomplished. We pray for anyone here that has not been born again by this word, that you would give them a sight of the glory it would be to be born again and able to live a life that's loving other people truly and loving you supremely. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.